Lord, may be true in all of our hearts that all is left is the highest praises that belong to you and you alone be glorified in our worship, Lord. And now as we turn to your word, may our focus be upon you and you alone. We ask you to cut away distractions and the things that so easily take our thoughts and keep us from hearing what you have for us today. We pray that in your name. Protect us, Lord, from the schemes of the enemy that seek to take our attention away from the promises that you have fulfilled. We pray all of this entrusting our hour now to you in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Good morning. How's your weekend going, by the way? Great. Excellent. I hear nothing negative. That's good. Oh, you don't want to know. All right, I won't ask. All right. Anyway, got some questions for you as we get started today. Questions for you, maybe a series of questions for you. I want you to ponder this as we get started. Ever been stuck in a situation you couldn't get yourself out of? Just raise your hand if you have. And that's all of us, right? You ever been in a situation you couldn't get yourself out of? Yeah. Maybe you're in one now, like this service. And you went, no, I'm kidding. Here's another thought, because this isn't exactly a lighthearted question. Have you ever been awaiting a decision that you knew would change your life depending on what someone else was going to choose for you? How about that? In our story today, Peter the Apostle is awaiting a trial that will likely be life or death, okay? Serious situation. I don't know what he was thinking as he sat in a prison cell chained to guards on either side of him, but I can imagine what I would be thinking. Like, how did I get myself into this situation? Or how am I going to get out of it? Go with me to Acts chapter 12. We've been looking at some different scripture lessons, some accounts of the disciple Peter and his relationship with Jesus. Now we're post resurrection and ascension, and the church is being established here in Acts chapter 12. We're ways into it here, and now the church is facing certain difficulty. And I want you to pick up with me at Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1, to hear what's going on in the church. I'm going to read this for you. It's a pretty long section of scripture, so stick with me here. The words will be before you on the screen, and you can also follow along if you have a Bible with you. I'd encourage you to do that. Reading in Jesus' name, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. Okay, so this is a different Herod. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Things are not going well, this was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him, that being Peter, in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but hear this part, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I like that picture. Earnest prayer. What does earnest prayer mean? I want you to think about what that means. It means, in its original context here anyway, continual or intense. Like me. Okay. Not all the time. Continual and intense. I want you to get a picture of how the church is offering up to God prayers of intensity. Maybe fasting because they're in a difficult place. They need deliverance. It's kind of our theme today. They need deliverance. Now, it doesn't tell us what the church was feeling or thinking, but I'll bet they were wondering what in the world is going on and how are we going to get out of this, just like the question I asked at the onset. And maybe God you told us that as you would establish the church, you would protect us and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But now we're here and our leaders have been either killed or imprisoned and things aren't going well. And how are we going to get on from here? I don't know about you, but I've been asking a little bit of that lately too. Like, what's next? How do we get there? What are we going to do about what's going on in our nation and around the world? Things like that. And maybe we're supposed to relax on a weekend like this, but sometimes I don't feel relaxed in the middle of the week. And I kind of wonder what's next and how are we going to handle it. I think about that stuff from time to time. I can only imagine as Peter is in this cell and the church is praying on his behalf, they're thinking the same. Verse 6, look on with me. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, so this is the 11th hour, I mean he's up against it. On that very night, he's going to go before King Herod. And it says, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, it says, something miraculous happens. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And I love this part. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was going on, because he's kind of out of sorts, still probably thinking he was dreaming. And it says he thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, when he realized what was happening, so to speak, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and what they were expecting. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Need to go somewhere, he's a fugitive. The mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. Just so we know where he went, right? Verse 13, and when he knocked at the door, best part of the whole story, at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. I know a girl named Rhoda who's named after this Rhoda. Little shout out to Rhoda. Anyway, sorry, I digress. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. I would have said the same thing. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept on saying it's an angel, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent. I can imagine. He's like, stop. You know. Anyway. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he says, tell these things to James, James, and to the brothers. Then he departed and he went to another place. There's so much more to the story that we don't have time to get into, but one of the things that I think is so unique about the story is the detail. Wouldn't you agree? It's the detail of the story that makes you understand that this couldn't even be made up. I mean, the part about how Peter is struck by an angel and the servant girl Rhoda leaving Peter the fugitive at the door in excitement, and then the argument between those who are praying for his deliverance and him standing at the door and being left out in the cold, so to speak. Finally, they let him in and they see that God has delivered him from his chains and from his imprisonment. What an incredible picture. I like this picture of a unified church praying together, though, for deliverance. Jesus promised, church, hear this. Jesus promised that if we followed him, we would have trouble. And that's because light and darkness don't mix. In this world, there is an enemy at work, so to speak. There is a force at work in the world that wants to stand against everything that God is doing and everything Jesus has already accomplished. I heard someone recently say, though, I would rather stand with Jesus and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's important. It's an important thing for us to be reminded of, but I tell you what, it's easy to say, yeah, I'll stand for Jesus when we're sitting in church. Right? Wouldn't you agree? It's a little easier here among people who think like each other than it is out in the world, so to speak. And so it reminds me, to say the least, that standing on the promises of God that we just sang about, that we do believe in our hearts. I believe that we believe in our hearts. And it, maybe you're just coming to this in your life, but I do believe we believe in our hearts this. But standing on the promises of God also means we're standing in a spiritual conflict zone. And we feel it. We feel the tension. But sometimes we neglect to understand it. This is why Jesus prayed all night as the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's why through this little mini-series of talks, we've been talking about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but in everyday life, the enemy wants to stop what Jesus is doing on earth as it is in heaven. And this may not always be outward conflict like Peter is facing, certainly, but one day it could mean that. And yet every day it does mean some sort of conflict. What does it look like to be standing in a spiritual conflict zone? I had some thoughts on this, and I thought, you know, what happens on an everyday basis that I know is not of God? And the first thing that came to mind was relational conflict. We don't go a day without some sort of relational conflict in our minds, or physically in our lives. And we know God is not in the middle of that. But the enemy is at work, whether it's conflict in your home or outside the home, with loved ones or with strangers, okay? There is this tension. And I see that tension growing in our society, certainly. Do you see that? There seems to be conflict wherever we go. That's what it looks like. It also looks like this: temptation, desire, urge, impulse, and that taking us away from where we should be walking in our relationship with Jesus. We all face it. More on that later. Here's the third thing that I thought about: internal troubles, doubt, grief, fear, anxiety, lack of confidence. That's what the enemy does. He gets us to think a certain way in order to keep us in a place where we stay rather than go in the confidence of Christ. We had a leadership meeting this last Wednesday, and we were preparing for this kind of coming kickoff fall and the ministry kickoff that is happening here this season of our church. And we asked the question, how do I identify spiritual warfare and conflict of this nature? And so we were having a discussion about this, and it just stuck in my mind. How do we identify spiritual conflict? And I began to think about different scenarios in my own life and likely in yours. Things that happen, I'm talking about on a regular, everyday basis, that we might deem as very small, and yet I wonder if they're really small. Things like, why am I so tired every single Sunday morning? Seriously, is that a coincidence? Why is it hard to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, but I have no problem on a Tuesday morning? Or how about this thought? I always think that so-and-so thinks this about me, even though I don't know what so-and-so thinks about me. Who put that thought in my mind? Or how about this feeling? I don't measure up. Is that from God? Now, we could come up with 1,000 other scenarios. But I want us to think about this for a second. Because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Lead us not into temptation," is what he taught them. They noticed that Jesus prayed a little differently than they did. And they took notice. And one day, finally, they built up the courage to say, "Hey, Jesus, why do you pray like this and we don't?" Likely, they prayed, very religiously, and they saw that Jesus had a relationship with his heavenly Father. That's what likely they were asking. So they just say simply, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you pray?" And he said a number of things, and then he said this, and this relates to what we're talking about today. Lead us not into temptation, but what? But deliver us, there's our theme, but deliver us from what? From evil, you know it. Temptation, by the way, can be translated test or trial. So we understand the enemy is behind all forms of evil. And yet we also understand that God allows testing to produce perseverance. And we might not love that part, but it's true. Because we know that we're often and most likely refined by difficulty. And that's what builds us to what we are today. That's what helps us grow. That's what helps us proceed. Temptation. Like what 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13 said after the first service this morning, someone said, hey, that's my theme verse. I'm so glad you brought that theme verse up because it encouraged me every time. And yet what it's about is pretty heavy. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13, maybe a theme verse for you this week. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. He'll provide deliverance. That's our theme. A way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I want you to see the first part here. It's in verse 13 again. Look at verse 13 again. All temptation is common. You understand what that means. It means what you're going through is what I'm going through, and what I'm going through is what you're going through. And there might be different variations of it, but there is no temptation that someone else hasn't also experienced. And yet we find ourselves, church, in areas pretending like we have it all together. Hey, let's do away with the notion that we have it all together. We don't have it all together. Because we are all tempted in the same way. And yet, isn't it interesting? He promises what? That he is faithful. Isn't that interesting, the point? You know, when I talk to someone about this particular scripture passage, what often I hear quoted is, well, he's not going to let you get into something that you can't get out of. But actually what it's about is his faithfulness. So in other words, you might mess some things up. And I might mess some things up. In fact, that is what we do. But he is faithful. He will deliver. And he will deliver in his timing. I don't know what Peter was thinking as he was chained to the guards and awaiting a trial that would have likely not gone his way. I don't know what he's thinking in the moment. But I do know he had seen God's faithfulness up until this point over and over again. I do know that he saw God's faithfulness on the shores of the Sea of Galilee before he even called him into ministry. And I know that he saw that walking with Jesus, the 3 years he walked with him in ministry and did life and ministry with him. And I know he saw it as he saw Christ suffer at Golgotha, and yet he rose again from the grave and he sat with him in the upper room, seeing him face to face. So I know he saw the faithfulness of God. Amen? Now, I know that's tough for some of you, but every once in a while I might do that, okay? But he saw God's faithfulness in so many ways. But I can only imagine now that all of that is, quote-unquote, in the past, and he is walking the road he is walking, so to speak. I can only imagine what he's thinking as he sits in that cell, or what he was expecting. But of course, he could not be expecting what happens next. Go back to verse 7 with me. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. What a picture of the gospel. Hey, by the way, am I the only one who finds it amusing that the angel hit him? Like, he must be a really hard sleeper or something like that. You know, when it's time for deliverance, God will get our attention in one way or another, seriously. He might have an angel come and jolt you, or he might do it in a different way, of course. But just by the very reason that you're here, that you are maybe watching online or watching this later, just by very reason that we are gathered here and we are listening to this and that God laid this particular scripture on my heart to share with you, just by that very fact, I know God is trying to get our attention. And by the way, He's been trying to get our attention for a long time. And I think that's what's going on in society, so to speak, today. I think that's what's going on in our nation today. I think that's what's going on in our world today. He's trying to get our attention. Yesterday, my youngest son and I were in a conversation. And just as I do every so often, I got distracted and I began staring off into oblivion, probably thinking about something about today. And he says, Dad, 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 Dad. Dad, Dad. Finally, I said, what? And he goes, it's so funny. He says, sometimes I'll be saying something to you, and you'll be staring at the wall. Welcome to my life. And I said, sorry, son. But you understand. And he does. You know, God's not like that. God's not like that. He's not that kind of father. In fact, it's quite the contrary. We tend to stare into oblivion or stare into our devices or get consumed with other things in life, don't we? In fact, it's likely that He is knocking and we're not listening, more likely than it is the other way around. In fact, God is not like that at all. In fact, He was listening to the earnest prayer of the church who was praying, and He delivered. And we see that in our story today. Deliverance, that's what God loves to do. He loves to deliver. That's who God is. Let me ask you, now if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, you wouldn't understand what I'm talking about, but I'll explain it a bit. But a couple of weeks ago, church, I asked you if you would do some spiritual inventory. Do you remember that? Just a few of you? You remember that? It was just 2 weeks ago. It wasn't that long ago. Anyway, I asked you at the end of the service, I said, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, and I'm going to ask you to identify some strongholds. That's right, some strongholds in your life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, like a fortress built to harbor the enemy's lies, strongholds can be anything like lies we believe or unforgiveness or generational sins or unconfessed sins. And I wanted you to identify these things because weeks later I wanted to talk about deliverance and how just because your father or mother dealt with some sins in their life doesn't mean that you need to deal with those same things, that you can have victory. I mean, just because someone in your life is hard to love and you need to forgive doesn't mean you have to stay living in resentment. So I want us to identify strongholds in our lives because things like unforgiveness and unconfessed sin, they keep us from growing in our relationship with God. And they keep us from serving and living out the purposes He has for His people, His church. I want us to have confidence that the way Jesus delivers in Acts 12 is the same way He will deliver in our lives. I don't know what you envision deliverance to be like, but we need deliverance in the times of great trial at the 11th hour, and we need deliverance in the small and humble places. Likewise, we need deliverance in our hearts spiritually, and we need deliverance in every interaction and relationship we face on any given day. And that's what Jesus offers us. By His sacrifices for our sins and the penalty He paid for us. Yes, grace is not free. It came at the greatest cost. God gave His life. I love what Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14 says. It says, Jesus, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered. You know, it's interesting about that particular word in the original context is that it means He has delivered and He continues to deliver. Isn't that cool? That it's an ongoing thing, but it is past tense in that sense. What does it say? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's deliverance. The angel hits Peter, the chains fall off, they walk through one set of guards, then a second, then because they're still outside the city gate, which would have been locked because it's evening time, God opens that too. Did any part of that happen by Peter's own accord? Did any part of it happen because of something that the church was doing so well? What a picture of the gospel. He delivered him according to his will and plan. And we don't understand always how it all works and the timing of it all, but God will deliver in his own timing, in his own accord. And he doesn't need our help. He will deliver according to his will and according to his plan, but he will deliver. And there is no righteousness, and there is no thing that we can do to help him, but he does that for us and has done it for us, as he shed his blood for our sins on the cross and rose victorious. Amen? What's interesting, though, about this story, maybe I would say what is most awkward about the story, I guess, is that if you know the whole story, you know that Peter is delivered, but James was not, for example. Or further, that others wouldn't be here in the future, and in fact, what Peter was going to step into, yeah, he was delivered now, but in the future, he wasn't going to be delivered. In fact, he would be martyred for his faith. And that's why I said it might be the most awkward part of the text, but it's one we have to deal with. Because the question is fair. Why are some delivered and others not? Why this time but not next time? And there are questions that we have, and the questions are fair. But I ask it and I bring it up because we need to be honest. And the only answer we have, and by the way, it doesn't mean it's unsure, but I'm just saying the only answer we have is that God's deliverance, it is far greater than our momentary struggles. It is far greater. And I'm not downplaying our struggles. I'm not downplaying your 11th hour. What you're going through right now, what you might be going through in the future, what someone else might decide for your life that you're not okay with. I'm not downplaying that. But remember, God's plan supersedes this life. And what God is doing eternally, he sees from the end to the beginning, right? Yeah, his timetable and his reasons we don't always understand. But who said we had to understand it? There are a lot of things we don't understand. There are literally millions of things you don't understand. But the truth of the matter is, he is faithful. He is faithful. And the big idea here is that God delivers and he is faithful. When he calls and commissions and promises, he will go to any length, any means to fulfill what he seeks to accomplish. Just look at his body of work in the scriptures, from Abraham to David to Peter to Paul. God will deliver. Let me ask you this question in closing. I want you to stand with me as we respond in faith. I want you to stand with me as a response to what God is doing in your own life, as we pray together. But first, this question. When's the last time you said, "How am I going to get out of this?" Because I want you to know that God loves you, and he cares for you. He loves to break chains, and he loves to walk you through the open gate, and he wants to restore your life, and yes, he cares for you, and he loves you, and he will provide for you now and in your future, but we trust his will and his timing, and that takes faith. So I want you to, in faith, bow your heads with me as we respond in prayer before we take together our communion and remember what Christ has done for us. I want you to pray with me from your heart this prayer. Heavenly Father, I may have strongholds in my life, but I need to give them to you, for they are distracting me from what you are doing and what you have been doing in my life. So today is the day. And Lord, we respond in faith, asking you to do that work so that, Lord Jesus, you could use us for your kingdom. so that we could follow what you're doing in this world and not what the world is manipulating us to think or do or be a part of that is so fleeting and will never last. Lord Jesus, only by your grace can we both understand but move on from what keeps us from walking in your grace. So we ask you, Lord Jesus, to do that work now and prepare our hearts to receive in our bodies what you have done for us by your shed blood on the cross. So Lord Jesus, do that work in each of us now. Prepare us for what we are to receive. Thank you and we praise you for that. We are grateful. Help in us that we would grow, that we would be restored, and that we would live in victory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.